John 8, verse 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" He answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered them, "If I glory, of whom you say, God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. Let's pray once more. Father, we ask now that we will hear your word with understanding, so that we may keep it, that we may do it, that we may believe it. Let your word sink into our hearts. Let it be as a light that floods every aspect of our lives, that we may yield them unto you. And Father, we do pray that you be with the one who you will guide them, so that these your sheep may be fed, and that our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. My title is, "Did Jesus Say That He Is God?" John chapter 1, in that John makes in this introduction a description of who Christ is. Let me just refresh you on that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And, you know, what John describes there is what we now see in chapter 8 and what's happening. John goes on, unlike the other gospel writers, then to bring out these statements of Christ, the what's called the I Am statements, and we've gone through these over the last few months. In fact, as I looked at this, I believe that I started this probably last summer, since I'm just here infrequently. But what John is doing is he's showing us the person of Christ. The I am statements show us who he is. And we see the work of Christ, those things that he did that attest to who he is. And so we have looked at these I am statements. How do we trust the one who says he's God? And we've seen how he applies to our lives. But someone might ask you, does Jesus actually say that he's God? I mean, it's implied by a lot of these things. Now, I want you to note the audience. In fact, I'm going to go back to verse 27. We see who Jesus is talking to. They did not realize that he had been speaking to them about, when you lift up the Son of Man, and then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own initiative. But I speak these things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And notice what it says here. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, do you see who he's talking to? They're saying, they're giving this assent. Yes, okay, Jesus, we believe you. And in some senses, it's sort of like when you trust in Christ and he's shown you some things and you think, okay, good, I'm lined up with God. And then he shows you something else. And he keeps showing you things in your life that you need to give over to him. But so Jesus then was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So Jesus sets up this qualification, and I'm going to focus mostly then picking up on that section I read to you, but we need to see it running up to it. He is responding to what they've said, and he takes them a step further. And we see that they haven't really gotten it all. But he says, if you continue, if you abide in my word, that's what's being said here, you'll know the truth. And that word know that's used there in the Greek, it actually has the meaning of you'll understand experientially. You know, you can hear about a bee sting. When you've been stung, you know what a bee sting is like. If you practice God's word, if you continue in God's word, what Jesus is saying is that you're going to know what the truth is, and he says you'll be set free. Now, Jesus was talking about being set free from the sin that's in your heart. Because, as he goes on to point out, he says, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, the Jews, all of a sudden, he just stepped one step above where they were thinking. They're thinking on terms of the earth, and he's talking about what's going on spiritually. And they're saying, well, we've never been slaves. Of course, they wanted the Messiah to come because they wanted to get rid of the Romans. They almost felt like slaves to the Romans. They didn't like that heavy hand of the Romans. But Jesus makes this point that everyone who sins is a slave to that sin. And what he's talking about is that we're in bondage to it. It's something that you and I cannot break ourselves out of. But wait a minute. He said, if you continue in my word. In other words, if you keep doing my word is working in you, you're going to know the truth experientially, and that will actually break that bondage to sin that you've got. And he's referring not to the unregenerate, but to the one who's believing Christ. So he's talking to us, or most of us, some of us, because we're trusting in him. And he goes on. And then he says, like in verse 36, and he's making the contrast here, the slave in the house, they didn't remain. But the son remained in the house. So he says, if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. In other words, if he sets you free from that bondage, then you actually can choose not to sin. That's convicting, isn't it? Because, you know, a lot of us here would say, yes, I've been set free from Christ. I'm not always choosing not to sin, am I? That's why I prayed the way I did. And he acknowledges, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. Yet you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. And you see, what he's pointing to is that they had this head knowledge. They were sort of giving a superficial agreement. It's like those folks that just show up in church at Christmas and Easter. They have this acknowledgement. They have this maybe a pious, they want to do something religious. They feel good because they made it to church. I've been a pastor long enough. There are folks like that who attend church every Sunday. And they're content. They're spiritual for an hour. Or if I was preaching, an hour and a half or a little longer. But then when they get home, it's a different matter. But what Jesus makes very clear here in this is that if we understand what he's saying, it's revealed in our actions. You look at verse 32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, you will be set free from sinning. Verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You can be free. Verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your Father. This is a little bit of a reverse. He's saying he's doing the Father's will. But the Jews that were objecting were actually revealing where their hearts were. They were seeking to do the will of the devil. Verse 42, and I'll come back to this also. If God were your Father, you would love me. And I'll just leave it there and ask that question. You can tell, you know, I've had people ask, how do I know if I'm a Christian? Here's a good, simple answer. Do you love Jesus Christ? And if you love him, what does that look like? Can your family tell? Can the people you work with tell that you love him? So, that's my lead up to getting into this last section. Because in the last section, Jesus then actually brings to play two large, if you will, foundational blocks for the statement that he makes. It's sort of like they're debating with him, and he starts hitting them upside the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. So we come to verse 48. In fact, let me just read up to that. Verse 45. Nah, hey, 44 looks good too. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whoever speaks a lie speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you hear what he just said there? If you and I lie, then we're speaking from the nature of the devil because he's the father of lies. That's something that we as adults should learn. Young people, you should learn that. If you tell a lie, you're actually speaking from the nature of the devil who lies. I don't mean to scare you, but we need to see the nature of the sin that's in our hearts. But he goes on to say, but because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? And you see at that point, what had they seen? They'd seen Jesus feed over 5,000 people. They had seen Jesus heal people. They heard his word. He spoke as one with authority. Not like the Pharisees. He who is of God hears the words of God. And that word hears goes deeper than the ears. Because what that word actually means is that they hear and are conformed to the word. If you truly hear what God is saying, you respond to it and are shaped by it. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you're not of God. Remember in John 6, Jesus said, no one is able to come to me unless the Father draws him. And when God draws you and I, he opens our ears so that we hear with understanding and submission. The Jews, then here we come to our text. Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? You know what they're saying here, don't you? They're saying, you're a heretic. You know what a heretic is? It's one who has perverted and distorted what is true. The cults are like that. Jehovah's Witness, Mormons, Children of God, a group from 50 years back, many others. But they said, you're a heretic and you're crazy. That's what they meant by saying he had a demon. And Jesus, he doesn't revile them back. They're slandering him. And because, as he says here, because he's doing the Father's will, they slander God. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And you know what he means by honor? He doesn't mean that he just gives a bow and says, good morning. But he honors the Father by doing what the Father wants. Again, this comes back to application to us. Do we honor God in the choices that we make? But we'll go on. He says, I don't seek my glory. In other words, he is God who's come in the flesh, but he's not seeking to be glorified that way. He's seeking to glorify the Father. And the Father's the one that glorifies him. And you know how the Father glorified him? There were a few occasions. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Mount of Transfiguration. But the Father also glorified him by the things the Father did through the Son. When you see miracles in the Bible, what you see are God's testaments, God's proof that what the speaker is saying, be it Moses, be it one of the prophets, or be it Jesus, or in the book of Acts, God is saying, listen to this one. What they're saying is from me. It is the Father that honored him. And then he comes, here's the first 2x4. Truly, truly, or King James, verily, verily. Literally in the Greek, it's amen, amen. It's from the Hebrew word that means to lend an arm to support something. And what it refers to is something being unshakable. It is said of God that he is the amen, he is the truth that's unmovable. So, and when you see this, it's sort of like saying, listen up, y'all. I'm from the South. Listen carefully. Truly, truly, I say to you, If anyone keeps my word, he will not see death. Lamb. That got their attention. Let me explain what he's saying there. You understand keeping the word, abiding in it, letting it dwell in you richly, as Paul says in Colossians. But he says then, he'll never see death. And what Jesus is pointing at, even though our bodies would die, it's not something we'll see. And I did think of a really poor illustration, but sometimes even poor illustrations help. Maybe you all remember seeing The Wizard of Oz. It's in black and white. Until cross over the rainbow, and then everything's in technicolor. And what Jesus is describing is that we will not see death in itself, but we will go from being conscious here to being conscious in His presence. And it'll be much more glorious than technicolor. It'll be beyond what we can imagine. You know, in black and white, there's shadows that you can see. But there, it'll be all light. The light of Christ. And that's what Jesus points to. Because we're going to go from a consciousness here to a consciousness in His presence. It is not like you faint and lose consciousness. It is not like you go into a coma and then wake up in heaven. But what he says is that we will not see that death, but it'll be like a transition into glory. And what do the Jews say? Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. And you see what they just did? They just brought it down to an earthly sensual thing. They're looking at physical death. And yes, the body dies. But as Peter says, we won't, because we have an incorruptible seed in us. That is the word of God that is in us. You know, and what he comes to. Well, they go on to say, you're not greater than our father Abraham, who died. Surely you're not. The prophets died too. Who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, they're actually saying to him, who do you think you are to make a claim like this? And you know, this isn't totally a foreign claim. Back in John chapter 5, Jesus says in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, and that hearing then is with responding, with the conforming to it, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And you see, that's right here and now. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in this place, you pass out of death. And then that time comes that your physical body dies, you just transition right into glory. That's what's being described. I have to acknowledge that as a pastor, and at times as a chaplain, a Navy chaplain, there were times that I had to help people that were struggling with suicide. And sometimes even believers will despair of hope. They can become so fixed on the storms around their life that they lose hope. And it is not the purpose of God's word to say, well, hey, that's okay, end everything. God gives us life so that we can be a testimony to Him. And to end our lives, because that'll be easier, is sin. It's not what God wants for us. He would rather have you submit to Him and let Him work through you, even in the midst of your despair. Because that's what will glorify Christ. It's not an option. It's not in God's will. And it will not have God's blessing. Does a person lose their salvation from it? No. Because Christ holds us. But wouldn't you rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant? Wouldn't you rather enter into the joy of the Lord because you're abiding in Him? That's the point there. And I know I didn't need to bring that up, but I think we need to realize that God's purpose for us, as long as He gives us breath, is to bear witness of Him. And if we feel unable to do it, inadequate, good. Because as Paul said, from a prison cell, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's what we need to believe. But Jesus responds to them, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God, and you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. Let me just go down to verse 56. Your father Abraham, and you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know Him and keep His word. Do you want to be Christ-like? Do you see what Christ is doing? He's keeping the word of the Father. He's doing the will of the Father. That's what He works in us. Then He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and it was glad. Here's another 2x4. So the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Understand what Jesus is saying here when he says that Abraham saw his day. What Abraham did is that he believed the promise of God that his seed would be like the stars of the heaven. And that through his seed, he would bless all of the nations. He saw the promise of God's Messiah. And he rejoiced in it because he believed that God was able. You remember Isaac? Isaac means laughter. The son in his old age. And yet he believed God, even to trust God to preserve his son or to fulfill his promise, and that he took his son to offer him as a sacrifice as God had commanded him. Of course, you remember what happened. As Abraham is ready to sacrifice, to cut his son, probably a teenage son because he was carrying the pile of wood, there was a ram caught in the bushes. God provided the lamb, the sacrifice. And that's what he does in Jesus Christ. And Abraham rejoiced. So then Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This is a reverse of the other I am statements. But as he comes back to this, does Jesus say he's God? Yes, because the word he uses there, as you all have learned, the double verbs, there's two verbs for the verb of being, I am that I am. He's using the words that Moses heard from the burning bush. And that's like a 4x4. They get it. Do you see a progression in them, though? They started off saying, yes, we believe you, Jesus. Until it started stepping on their pride. And he started showing them their hearts. And the more they resisted God, the blinder they became. So that no matter what they saw, what they heard, they determined to reject it. So now, they are confronted with the I Am. And they start looking for stones. Now, our chapter breaks aren't a part of John's writing. Look what happens. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. That word hid is actually passive. And what you have a sense is there is that God hid him from their sight. And as he passed out of the temple, and as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And you know what goes on there. That man who had never seen anything. And what does Jesus do? He spits into the dirt. He makes clay out of the dirt. And he sticks it in the man's eye. Now, I believe that all of you all have probably had an eyelash in your eye. It hurts. Could you imagine somebody sticking dirt in there under the eyelids? And he says, go and wash. That man who had never seen teaches the Pharisees. We know that no one has ever been healed of blindness who was born blind. He must be of God. But they were so blind, they would not accept a miracle like that. What do we do with these things? In a sense, you've had a good lecture. What are you going to do with it? A.W. Tozer drew a comparison between the way Christians treat Jesus and the way the British treat their monarch. The kings and queens of Britain, he wrote, are called rulers of the nation. But they do not rule. They only reign. They do not have any power. They are mere figureheads before whom people bow and address as Your Majesty, Your Highness. But they do not allow these monarchs to have any practical power in their lives. I think this is probably a good comparison to many in the church. We often think of Jesus this way, and we perhaps treat him this way. But if he is king, if he is God, who has come in the flesh, who died to pay for our sins, who redeems us from the wrath of God, which is the place where everybody is subject to go, but he redeems us from that. And he is Lord. Realize it's not just for Sunday. It is, he's to be Lord in your business, in your work. He's to be Lord in your family relations. Lord in your sexuality. Lord in your thoughts. This is how the Word of God dwells in us richly. We allow it to shape us so that we live it. This is what lordship looks like. And as you think about him as the one who honored the Father by what he did, and that is to redeem us. The one who removes the sting of death. That's what it's talking about. That we just come in immediately to his presence. The one who is the amen of all of God the Father's promises to us. The one who ever lives to make intercession for you before the Father. And who holds you, who has sealed you in the Spirit. You've got a choice. Will you believe in him for the forgiveness of your sins? Or will you ignore him? And do you realize that to ignore him, with all that we understand now from Scripture, is like picking up stones? I come back to what Jesus said. Peter, remember the three questions he gave Peter after the resurrection? Do you love me? Peter's need was to feed the sheep. Who is your father? Is God your father? Do you love Jesus? My response to my challenge, and I hope it will be yours, is what Paul says in Philippians 3. That I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that, get this, for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we prayed at the beginning that you would guide my words. So now, Father, we trust that indeed what we have heard, what we have read, is indeed in your will and what we need. We need to look at our lives, Father, we confess that, and see how we are continuing in your word. We need to look at our lives and to see how they express loving Jesus Christ. We need to look at our lives and humble ourselves and seek that cleansing each day. We thank you, Father, that even though we squirm, you do not let us go. We pray that you not have to use 2x4s to get our attention. But let us hear your word and be shaped by it, so that our lives may exalt and glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. Let our desire, Lord, is not for our honor or glory, but for his. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We do pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.